Well, it is a joy to gather together and to have fellowship on this first Sunday of the new year. And I want to bring to you now the new year's message and the scriptures that we read earlier, Psalm 145. It is my custom, I do like to try and find something by way of a message for the beginning of the new year. If it pleases the Lord, then we'll go on and carry on and finish off our studies in the Old Testament, in Judges. And I'm hoping that if it pleases God, we can go on into the book of Ruth, because there's a connection there. But here's the message for this morning. Now, we said this in fellowship last Wednesday, and we shared a little bit. It was nice, and we were able to share. Now, if you had one desire that could be granted to you in this coming year, I wonder what it would be. Now, of course, the answer to that will depend upon your priorities, won't it? You know, if the priority of your life is, say, for example, your career, well, then you would be looking for, hopefully, in this coming year, perhaps some sort of promotion. You know, that would be your desire for the coming year. Or if, on the other hand, for example, you find yourself in a bit of financial trouble, perhaps in debt, perhaps you would hope in this coming year that you might have a pay rise, and that might help you out. Or perhaps someone might give you advice to how to handle your money, so on and so forth. That might be your desire. Or perhaps, again, for the family. We've all got family connections, particularly those of us who've got children, some of us with grandchildren. Perhaps if they ask your priority, your desire for them would be their health, of course, and their education, rightly. Nothing wrong with those things at all. But what's the priority of the Christian? What is the priority of the Christian? And that, in order to answer this question, what would be your desire in the coming year? That will be the determining factor, wouldn't it? What's your priority as a Christian? Well, surely, as a Christian, we would surely say this: oh, that I should know him more, the Lord. Oh, that I should know him better. Oh, that I could get closer to him. Oh, that I could enjoy deeper communion and fellowship with him in this coming year. Now, in this particular psalm, we have a wonderful psalm which really is beginning to bring the book of Psalms to a conclusion. Psalm 145 is actually called the Psalm of David, or David's Psalm. Now, many of the psalms are written by David, but the particular title in this Psalm 145, it says it's a praise of David. This means this is his particular and personal praise. If you like, this is his favorite song. Of all the songs he wrote, this is his particular favorite. This is the one that he remembers the most and uses the most in his worship of God. And it's really very lovely. In Psalm 86, for example, it says there that psalm is a prayer of David. That's his particular prayer. Well, in this psalm, Psalm 145, this is his particular praise. This is what he has taken to himself and as it were, keeps for himself. Now, it's a wonderful psalm. It's actually one of those alphabetical psalms. This is interesting. In the Hebrew, when it is written, it is actually written with each letter of the alphabet in Hebrew giving out a verse. So A, B, C, Alpha, and so on and so forth. And that's a memory aid for the psalmist to remember. There are approximately, I think there's 8 of them in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 being the most famous of them all. And so every verse in the Hebrew starts with a particular Hebrew letter and goes right through the alphabet. Now, that encouraged me, because I do tend to use quite a lot of alliteration. I've noticed that lately. But that's because it's a memory aid. And it helps. If it helps the preacher, I'm surely hoping it will help the people. Well, this is what we've got here. So we mustn't despise those things that will help us memorize and understand the Word of God. This particular psalm, it's as if he's gathered up, David has gathered up all the feelings of praise and adoration to God that he's got, and he's brought them into one bundle, and he's presenting them up to the Lord. This is like the praise of the praises, if you want. And it's a wonderful psalm. The old Jewish rabbis long ago said about this psalm, they particularly liked it. And this is typical Jewish thinking mind that follows. But they said, if this psalm was repeated three times daily, not just with the tongue, but with the heart, and that's a good point from the Jews there, this psalm will bring you into the very gates of heaven in the praise of God. Isn't that lovely? It's a very, very precious psalm. Now, to break the psalm up, I want to just do the whole, we can't go into every detail. There is a weight of matter upon every verse in this psalm. I'll go further. There's a weight of matter upon every word in this psalm. It is so very, very rich. But to break up the psalm is not easy. I check out the commentaries. Preachers do, don't they? And old Spurgeon, he said about this. He says, it's hard to break this psalm up. It's indivisible. But, of course, we need to try and break it up so we can have it in bite-sized pieces to help us, so we can understand and learn. Well, here's just a very brief division that I found in my studying of the psalm. In verses 1 through to 7, David praises the glory of God. In verses 8 and 10 through to 10, David praises the goodness of God. In verses 11 to 13, he praises the kingdom of God. And in verses 14 to 16, the providence of God. And verses 17 to 21, finally, he praises the saving mercy of God. It's rich. It is so very rich. You could take an hour on every section, breaking it up in that way. But here we are, we're at New Year. And we may or may not, I don't know what you do, whether you make New Year's resolutions. I tended not to do that years ago, because I found I gave out a resolution, and I didn't keep it for very long. And then I started beating myself up, and that's no good. So I don't do that. But it is good if you can do it, and you are the type of person that are determined to carry a thing through. It's a good thing to make resolutions if you can follow them through. Well, in this psalm, you've got David's personal resolutions coming out. He's saying, I want to do certain things. There are certain things that I intend to do in my life. And you find the word I will in the psalm, in the opening verses, verse 1. I will, that's a resolution. I will extol you, O my God. And then following, and I will bless your name. Every day, I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever. So if David was with us today, and he was making a New Year's resolution, and we said to him, what's your New Year's resolution, David? And he would say, this is it. That I will extol my God more and more in this coming year. I will bless the name of the Lord, both in time and in eternity. My praises of God starts now. It's from now on that I will bless him. I'm not just waiting to get to heaven to bless him. I'm going to praise him now, and I'm going to bless him from this time forth and forevermore. By the way, as a little aside, when David is saying that, I will bless your name forever and ever, surely he's saying, I know my soul is immortal. I know that though my body dies, I will still live. That I have an everlasting soul, and it is an immortal soul. And that immortal soul that will never die will bless the Lord forever and ever. Now that's just a little aside. That's a little dropping on the way, wonderful as it is. And of course, when we praise God with the intention of praising him forever, it's also telling us another great truth. God, of course, is the eternal one. He is the eternal one. He has life within himself. He's not dependent upon anyone or anything or any creature. He is the I am that I am and the eternal and immortal Lord. And we worship an eternal God. So David's resolve would be to bless and praise the Lord for both in time and eternity. He also intends to declare in the praises of the Lord various aspects of the Lord's goodness and greatness. So you can come down to verse 6 and the latter part of verse 6. He says, here's another one of his I wills, his resolutions, look. And I will declare your greatness, O God. He's talking about God. God is great. God fills heaven and earth. God is awesome in all his being. He is great in his person and his majesty and in his power. God is awesome. The youngsters say awesome now and again, don't they? I've noticed that. Well, he really is. God is awesome. And truly, he says, I will praise the greatness of the Lord. He's willing to declare in his praises God's greatness. He's willing, therefore, to be, I will declare, both a worshipper and a witness. Verse 6, you see, still there. He says there, men shall speak of your mighty acts, of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. He wants to praise, that's a worshipper, but he wants to declare the greatness of God. That's someone who witnesses to the Lord, who says, I believe in God who is the great I am, the eternal God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, those are good resolutions. So I don't know whether or not you've got a New Year's resolution. You may speak with me after and share it if you so desire. You don't have to, of course. But here's something that we could emulate. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will praise his great and glorious name. I will be a worshipper and a witnesser of him in the coming year. It's a good thing. David, I think this is Spurgeon. David registers his resolve with these I wills. This is his resolve. Our praise of God shall be as eternal as the God we praise. And then someone said, a man called Jefferson, he said, if Christians praised more, the world would doubt less. Amen to that. We are quite limited in the way we speak of our Lord. But if we have a greater vision of the Lord, then we can speak more freely of him. I've spoken to a few in the last few weeks and read a few little things. And when you come into a new year, things that are said amongst ministers, usually this type of thing. Have you got a vision plan? Oh, right. A vision plan. But you see, that's taken from the area of management, isn't it? A vision plan. And one pastor said down there in Newport, says, no, we haven't got a vision plan. But what he was indicating was this, but we have got a vision. And who's that? It's not a plan, it's a person that we're interested in. It's a vision of God and of his glory and of his greatness. And if we have a vision of him, then surely, then we could be all taken up with him. And as he becomes the center and the focus of our lives and of our hearts, he'll be the main attraction. It's all about him. And the scripture says about Christ, from the Old Testament actually, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's Genesis 49. Of him, unto him. And so what we want is not so much a vision plan, but a vision of God. Vernon Hyam was well onto it years ago, wasn't he? When he said, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous with beauty, I had to adore. That's what I would like for us, myself, for us, we together, in this coming year of 2016, a vision, a greater vision of the Lord. Now this psalm will help us. Because in this psalm, David's personal resolution is revealed, so the Lord's revealed attributes are made known in this psalm. And so as you go on through the psalm, you see how he comes down to verse 8. He says there, the Lord, he's beginning to extol God, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow in anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now that particular verse is really a repeat of things that have been said in times gone by. One time, Moses asked the Lord and said to the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I can't show you my face. Because if you see my face, you'll perish. But what I'll do, I'll pass by. And as I go by and my glory follows me, you'll see the back of my glory. And you'll survive that. And as the Lord passed by, and his glory was going by, Moses was hiding in a rock, and the Lord went by. And he looks after the Lord had passed by. He sees all the glory of the Lord, and then the Lord proclaims his own character to Moses. And the Lord says these very words that are now in this psalm here also. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So if we want a greater vision of God, let's pause here. And let's just slow down and look at this verse, verse 8. And think of this greatness of God, taking it a phrase at a time. Well, actually take it from the very end of verse 7. Because he says there, and I shall sing of your righteousness. And the first thing we need to say about the Lord, he is righteous. Righteous in all his ways. All that he does is right, good, proper, holy. He is righteous. Now that can terrify you, or that can encourage you. If you're in a condition of sin and unbelief, the righteousness of God would terrify you. Because the righteousness of God will condemn you. He is holy, you are unclean. But if you see that God is righteous in his dealings with our souls in order to provide a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that doesn't terrify you any longer, becomes a joy to you. Because God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself, and he has taken our sin off of us, and he has put upon us, those that believe and repent, his righteousness. And you can come boldly to God with the righteousness of God. But we must understand that all the dealings and ways of God are right. Even when we don't understand that they're right. Even when we get confused about whether what God is doing. At the end of the day, when it's all unpacked and all revealed, everyone will say, the Lord is right. Do you know that this shocked me years ago when Pastor Williams gave this out to me years back. He said, you know, even sinners condemned in hell will say these words, this is righteous. This is fair. No one will judge God because everything he does is righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith when we look to him. The Lord is righteous in all his dealings. So you can trust him. All his dealings are right. But then, verse 8, the Lord is gracious. Oh, what a thing that God should be called gracious. That is the grace of God, meaning God's undeserved favor, freely given to the undeserving. God's riches at Christ's expense is one thing we say. And that is so wondrous. Oh, the grace of God, the goodness and the grace of God, that he should ever consider helping the likes of us. All we deserve is fiery wrath and indignation. But God says, I offer you my son. I give you the grace of my son. I give you him as a gift. You don't deserve this, but I give him. Believe upon him and be saved. The grace of God. The grace that holds us and spurs us and draws us and convicts us of our sin, and then regenerates our hearts and makes us new. It's all of grace. It's grace from beginning to end. Grace is the top stone of all the work of God. And we will cry out grace to it, because God is so gracious. John Newton was right when he said, amazing grace. And we can add other descriptive words to that, can't we? Amazing grace. Glorious grace. What's the word I'm looking for there? It's gone. It's gone. Grace that can't be rubbed out. There we go, we'll work that one out after. A grace that is given freely to all. It's a wondrous thing to know the grace of God. And you, the psalmist says, the Lord is gracious. And what follows on from the grace of God there is the compassion of God. God is full of compassion. Now, that's tender mercy, love and pity, all there in that phrase. The grace of God, the compassion of God. God is full of compassion. It's not that part of God is love and pity. Not at all. All of God is love and pity. And he's full of love. Every part of his being is love. And compassion, and mercy and grace. This is God. Now, again, some have such a wrong view of God. They think of him as an ogre in the sky. And that's not the case at all. This verse is saying to us the most wonderful thing. We want a new vision of God, don't we? Well, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And that love and compassion shows itself in this way. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. Now, he can rightly and justly be angry with us because we have sinned and offended him. But he's so patient with us. Oh, when we think of the ways of God with our souls, the way that he has gently led us, and sometimes it's taken years for us to come to the place of faith and repentance, but he has been patient with us. We do err and stray, and just like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us, and he is just like a father. This is what the Lord Jesus taught us, didn't he? He said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. It's not just mercy, but it's great mercy. It's a fullness of mercy. It's a great mercy. So all these attributes can give us a greater and a fuller vision of the Lord. His mercy is extensive mercy, and it extends to all. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Some think that the Lord is only good to the believers. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that God is good to all. There it is, in the verse. And he's good to all in the sense that he cares for all. He made all are his creatures, the work of his hands. We are the sheep of his pastures. It is he that has made us and not we him, ourselves. And he's kind to all. So, he sends his sun upon the just and the unjust. And his rain, plenty of that lately. And he sends it upon the just and the unjust. He's good to all, and he provides for all. So the Lord is good in all his tender mercies to all. And notice it says, verse 9, over all his works. God didn't make the world and wind it up like a clock and then just put it on the mantelpiece and leave it there and walk away. God is involved with the world and all that is happening in our lives upon planet Earth and the race to which we belong, and he's concerned and he's watching over it and he's working. Now you might say, you may have an objection here, you might say, yeah, but look at all the trouble in the world and all the evil in the world. Yes. But who did that? Who causes that? Man himself. Mankind himself creates all these things. It's the fall, isn't it? So, there's the great attributes of the Lord revealed in those verses there, 8 and 9, and what follows. Well then, David goes on to praise the Lord's eternal reign over all things. We'll come down to verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is over all. How do you think of God? Do you think of him as a great king? For he is. He is the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, said Paul to Timothy. And he is a mighty king. Well, if he is a king then, he must have the attributes of a king and must show himself to be a king. Well, what were ancient kings like? Well, firstly, they had power. They had power and authority. They could exercise their power and they could rule. God has power. Jesus taught that again in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. God is a great king and he has all power. And it's not just power, it's almighty power and it's all power. So all authority belongs to God. But he uses that power in such a good and kind way. Now, an ancient king, having power, if he was a good king, would provide for his people. He would provide work. He would provide the means whereby they could have a living. And he would encourage them to prosper and provide for them and help them for that. So you come down to verse 15. God is a king. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. And 16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So as a king, he has power, but he uses that power to provide. So what have you got from the Lord? Well, you've got yourself, your being, the fact that you live. He's made you. He formed you intricately in your mother's womb. He knitted you together. I've been watching Yvonne doing a lot of knitting lately. It's winter. She does it every year. And knitting and bringing together the strands and the threads of the wool. And a garment appears. Well, God did that with you in his mother's womb. He knitted you together. And he has provided for you a body to live in on planet Earth. And he's put within you an eternal and an undying soul. But more than that, he's provided with you food for that body. Ah, an air to breathe. That's a gift. What would happen if God took away the air of the planet? We'd perish within 3 minutes, wouldn't we? You see, he's provided all these things. He's provided all the works and wonders in nature. And you see some of these wonderful programs on the TV, which unfortunately are always tainted by evolutionary theories. But put that on one side. Think about the intricacies and the wonders of God's creation. And God's a wonderful provider for all his works, for mankind, for the animal kingdom, for all the planet. And then God, in his provision, he cares for his people. He pastors them. I mentioned this in my prayer. The Lord upholds all those who fall. That's pastoral care. You might have fallen down in your mind, in your heart, in your life. You might have sinned terribly. Repent of it and God will forgive. Look to him. But God raises up those who have fallen down. That's the tenderness of God. That's the pastoral heart of God. You have a great pastor and his name is not Steve Foley. His name is the Lord, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's your pastor. Look to him. He'll provide you. He'll help you. He'll lift you up. The Lord is a great pastor to all his people, as a good king would be a pastor to his people. The Egyptians, when they had their kings, they often referred to them as their pastors, as shepherds of Egypt. The Lord raises up all those who are bowed down. Are you cast down as you begin the new year? Is your mind heavy and you're feeling weary? Well, Jesus says these wonderful words. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You won't find it anywhere else, but I'll give you rest. Great pastor. He's the Lord. I know, in ancient times, a great king, you could come to a king with various supplications. You could ask of him certain things. You could have an audience. And you could say, we would like your help in a certain way or in a certain area. We beseech you, O great king. They would come like that to their kings, wouldn't they, in olden times? Well, David is praising the kingdom of God and the kingship of God. And in verses 18 and 19, he says that very thing. You can draw near to God. You can pray. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. When you call upon him, that's another way of saying you're praying. Call upon him. And this is wonderful. If you draw near in prayer, the promise is he'll draw near to you. You will become closer to him. Now, if I would want anything for you and myself in this coming year of 2016, it would be that we draw closer to God and know God drawing closer to us. James says, doesn't he, in his letter, James chapter 4, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The psalmist is saying the same. The Lord is near to all those who call upon him. Now, he's near in the sense that he's already by us because God fills everything all around us. It's not just near in a physical sense because in God we live and move and have our being, strangely enough. But this is near in the sense of relationship, in intimacy, of knowing the Lord and enjoying the Lord. The Lord is near to all those who call upon him. And he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. What is your desire in this coming year of 2016? As I said at the beginning, it might be many things, depending on what your priorities are and how you order them. But if your desire is to know God, then you can know him much more than you've known him in the past. I can, you can. Because he gives the desire of the heart to those that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. This is about prayer, these verses here. And David is saying, look, our God's a great king and he hears and answers prayer. So come to him. Draw near to him. He's a God who preserves his people. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all those who love him. The wicked ultimately, if they will not repent, will be judged. And that's the only negative note in the whole psalm. But it had to be said because God is righteous and God is just. And he must judge sin wherever it is found. We praise God that we believe that our sin was found on Jesus Christ. Therefore our judgment has passed. But if our sin is still upon us and we will not repent and believe, then if we die in our sin, then we will be cast away from the presence of the Lord, because nothing unclean can abide in his presence forever. But the Lord is one who preserves his people. And then lastly, once more the resolve of David comes forth in 21. My mouth shall speak. That's certainty, isn't it? It's not that I just intend to. I will. I shall speak. And I will speak the praises of the Lord. And that's how he concludes. So it's a circle of praise. Now the saint's response should be very, very similar. We should be like David here in verse 21. We should say, likewise, my mouth also shall speak the praise of the Lord. My mouth also will tell of the glories of the Lord in this coming year, 2016. My mouth will declare the greatness of the Lord to all who I can speak to in my life as I go about my daily life and business. And as a church and as a people, let us say the same. My mouth shall, our mouth shall praise the name of the Lord. And the result, happy result, all flesh shall bless his holy name. Even the ungodly eventually will have to praise the Lord for his righteousness, because he's right and just in all his ways. And all flesh shall bless his name forever and ever. David ends on what one commentator says. He says, his praise, David's praise, is as wide as mankind and as unfading as eternity. Oh, that we would be a praising people. When we pray, we occupy ourselves with our needs. When we give thanks, we occupy our thoughts with God's blessing. But when we praise, we occupy ourselves with God and himself. I saw a new vision of Jesus. I'd love to see that again, and for us all, in this coming year. Well, thank you for listening. May God bless his holy, inspired word. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing 827.